Psalm 23 is where I'd like us to look this morning. I want to read these to you. I started reading these a couple weeks ago. These are from a book called Disorder in the American Courts, and are things people actually said in court, word for word, taken down and now published by court reporters who had the torment of staying calm while these exchanges were actually taking place. Attorney, how was your first marriage terminated? Witness, by death. Attorney, and by whose death was it terminated? Witness, now by whose death do you suppose terminated it? Attorney, she has three children, right? Yes. Attorney, how many were boys? Witness, none. Attorney, were there any girls? Witness, are you kidding me? Your Honor, I think I need a different attorney. Can I get a new attorney? Attorney, can you describe the individual? Witness, he was about medium height and had a beard. Attorney, was this a male or a female? Witness, guess. I love this one. Number four, attorney, is your appearance here this morning pursuant to a deposition notice which I sent to your attorney? Witness, no, this is how I dress when I go to work. Attorney, doctor, how many of your autopsies have you performed on dead people? Witness, all of my autopsies are performed on dead people. Would you like to rephrase that? Anyway, you've had enough. You can only handle so much of this. You know, we've been talking about the stewardship of money. That it is a measuring stick that God uses to see whether we're ready to be entrusted with true riches. Jesus said, if you've not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? You know, we are stewards of many different things. We are stewards of money, of our resources. We are stewards of time, of relationships, many things. We are stewards of our thoughts. And it's interesting, but the proper stewarding of money is it's a heart issue. The heart issue of what we are going to trust. Who are we going to trust? Do you trust God enough to be obedient in giving and to ultimately take on his nature of generosity? And just how generous is God anyway? You know, when you think of a person being generous, you know, a person that you know may come to mind, or somebody throughout history that you know of and maybe have studied may come to mind. You know, God, I've always been fascinated at studying the names of God in the Bible, because his names help us to see more clearly who he is and what he is like. But see, his names not only reveal who he is, but also who he desires to be to us. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, your provider. Do you think God wants to be your provider? That's how he's revealed himself. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord, your healer. Jehovah Shalom, I am the Lord, your peace. I want to be your peace. Jehovah Ra, I am the Lord, your shepherd. Jehovah Tsidkenu, I am the Lord, your righteousness. You know, there are more than what I've just shared with you this morning, but I've always been fascinated by the Jehovah names of God, because they not only reveal who he is and what he's like, but they reveal who he desires to be to his people. I am the Lord, your healer. That's who he desires to be in your life. I am the Lord, your peace. Let me be your peace. Let me show you what real peace is, not like the world can give. I am the Lord, your righteousness. Let me show you what being in right relationship with me looks like. Let me be the one that gives you that perfect standing before the Father. I am the Lord, your provider. That's who he desires to be to us. Now, if God is our provider, we have nothing to worry about, ever. He will meet our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I am the Lord, your shepherd. How good of a shepherd is God anyway? You know, the fate of the sheep are in the hands of the shepherd in so many ways. You know, David was probably a pretty good shepherd. I think he probably did the best that he could. I mean, he saved the sheep from a lion, killed it with his bare hands. He saved the sheep from a bear. He did the same. He killed it with his bare hands. He put himself in harm's way for the sheep. He was a true shepherd. And I'm sure that as far as everything involved in shepherding, he really tried to do good, trying to make sure that the sheep had still water to drink from, trying to make sure that they had a green pasture where they could eat. But you know, David had limitations. He was just a man. If there was a famine, if there was something that was out of his control, what could he do? He would have difficulty providing. But one day, David got a revelation. And I pray it's a revelation that every one of us will get. And it's this revelation. Whoa, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, which means lack. I shall not lack anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You see, if God is your shepherd, there is no limitation on God as there was on David. A man has limitations, but God doesn't. And when God is our shepherd, he can take care of us like no shepherd, no natural, earthly, human shepherd could ever. If there aren't green pastures, he can make them. If there isn't still water, he can create it because he is God. David knew that as a shepherd, he had limitations, but God has no limitations. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about how extravagantly generous God is. The Lord your shepherd is extravagantly generous. See, that's part of God's character, part of his nature. It's part of who he is. Psalm 51, verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Now, this is a psalm of repentance. This is the psalm of David who got out of whack with God, but then he repents to get back in relationship. And he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." God is generous with his mercy. God is generous with his goodness. God is a generous God. Uphold me with your generous spirit. You know, some of us may not understand just how generous Holy Spirit is, but I pray that we will all come into a revelation and an understanding, because when we realize how generous God is and how secure we are in him, it is very easy to step into generosity ourselves. When you know who God is and when you know what he is like, and how free he is with his mercy, his grace, and his goodness. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you realize what he desires to be in your life, when you realize the promises of provision that he has made to you, it's very easy to step into generosity because you realize that God is your source. God is your source. Many times our eyes get caught up in the natural realm. And maybe we think our job is our source, or we think this or that is our source. Now, God will certainly use your job, but God is not limited to your job. God is not limited at all. How is God's generosity expressed? Now, I ask that question because maybe that will help us to know how to express it ourselves. Generosity is not just expressed in monetary means. His love is extravagant. It's radically generous. God expresses his radical generosity through his great love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, in your notes, one of the greatest expressions of his generosity is his forgiveness. God is generous with his forgiveness. So let me suggest that one of the ways that we can begin to express his generosity is in forgiving others. By forgiving those who have hurt us. Because we have been forgiven so much. We've been forgiven from a debt that we could have never paid. And because of his forgiveness pouring into our lives, we can express his generosity by forgiving those who hurt us. How many want to be like God? even if it means having to forgive? Amen. In your notes, generosity is expressed through giving. Can we say that together? Generosity is expressed through giving. Now, not just money, but forgiveness. Expressing God's love. Sometimes generosity can be expressed in the giving of time. When it seems like you don't have a lot of time, and yet you make time to be a blessing to someone else. Generosity is expressed through giving. Are you willing to express God's heart through giving to others? You know, this area of time, it can be a big one. Because most of us don't seem to have enough time for everything. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Time? Have you ever been about the activities of your day, be honest, and you get a phone call on your cell phone, and you notice who's calling, and you know that there's no such thing as a short conversation with that person, and so you don't answer the phone? Because you think, I don't have time right now. How many have ever done that? I have. The confessional is open. I'm not saying there aren't times when you have to make that call. I'm just saying, how generous are you with your time? I want to look at a verse of Scripture that has been around a long time. If you were a kid growing up in church, you probably had motions to this particular song or this particular verse. It's Luke 6:38. It says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, even though that's been used as an offering scripture, and there's nothing wrong with that, but the context really is not about money. It's about anything. It's about mercy. It's about forgiveness. It's about love. What you give to others will be multiplied back to you. Whatever seed you sow, money, love, time, forgiveness, in like kind, it will come back to you in harvest. Do you mean that if I don't have enough time to do what I need to do, that I need to give some time away? That I need to take some time and bless someone? Time will multiply back to me? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Bible says every seed produces after its own kind. If you sow a wheat seed into some soil, you will reap a wheat harvest. If you sow carrots, you'll get a carrot patch. If you sow money, you will reap money. If you sow time, you will reap time. If you sow friendship, you will reap friendship. If you sow love, you will reap love. While the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. As long as the earth exists, this principle will work. Every seed produces after its own kind. Now, we're talking about generosity, and I want to show you a short video clip. This is Bill Johnson. I think it's maybe a little bit under 4 minutes, but let's just go ahead and watch it together. He's talking about the power of generosity.
That if I harvest corn, and I take part of that corn, and I take the kernels, the seed of that corn, and I save it for next year's crop, when I plant, I have seed to plant so that I can have a full yield in my from my acreage, from my farm. If I eat the seed that I'm supposed to use for planting, then I won't have a crop next year. And that's actually the concept that Paul uses to describe the life of generosity. The tithe belongs to God. What the offerings are to be directed by your love, by your passion, by what you have a burden for. You can sow into social causes. We can give into missions and helping the poor, which is the priority for me in my life. You can help a political campaign. It doesn't matter what you want to do, just where your heart burns, where you have a belief in making a difference. Something happens. Paul said when this church, the church at Corinth, gave, it produced thankfulness in him. So think about this. You actually have the opportunity to do something that brings somebody else closer to God. That's a stunning effect of generosity. You actually have the opportunity to do something in somebody's life that actually warms up their affection for the Lord, and they give thanksgiving to God. Here's another one. It's in Proverbs. I think it's in the 23rd chapter. I didn't mark it to read it. My apologies, but you can look at it on your own. In the Passion Translation, he does something very unique in this one verse. And in this one statement, he says in, I think it's Proverbs 23, he says, your generosity will awaken the conscience of the person you give to. Wow. Awaken the conscience. Man, I love that. Think about this. Generosity in a town, just in restaurants, with the people who serve us in the restaurants, just in the way we treat the people that we do business with, that approach to generosity, to give honor, to give that, you know, the gift card for, you know, Moonstone Restaurant to this person because of the great job they did. It's that whole approach that of giving honor and celebrating. What are we doing? We actually are awakening an inbuilt divine consciousness of his goodness, his kindness, his generosity. The conscience is awakened through radical generosity. Man, I love that. I love the thought that I can go over here to a restaurant, sit down, and I can awaken something in somebody just by kindness, just by my words of generosity, of not flattery, but honestly reading the poem that God is writing on their life. Because every person is a masterpiece. And taking a moment to look away from my stuff, to read somebody else's stuff, and to honor them, to give them that financial gift or whatever it might be. But the point is, we get to awaken in people a consciousness of God. Think about this. What would it be like? I shouldn't say what would it be like. It's happening. What is it like for an entire church family, and not just here, but all across our city, to arm ourselves with an attitude of value for radical generosity? What happens to the awareness of the people in our community? Something happens in their hearts where a thankfulness is aroused and an awareness of a heavenly value system starts to permeate how we view our daily privilege and responsibility.
Bill Johnson is always hard to follow, or follow after, I mean. Generosity has the power to change environments because it's an expression of the nature of God. Generosity releases the kingdom. It releases an awareness of the reality of God. Now, I want to look at a very interesting verse together today. It's found in Ephesians 4:28. Everybody doing okay? Let him who steal, let him who stole steal no longer. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need. You used to steal, now you need to give. Do the opposite. Instead of taking, start giving. So steal no more, but rather labor, working with your hands. Now, what I usually think of as the reason for working is to provide income for myself so I can honor God with my tithe, so I have bread to eat, so I have a place to live, all of those things, and those are all important, but the motivation of this passage for work is to have something to give to him who has a need. I just want us to think about that for a minute. But I'm just barely surviving. I'm living in famine. Things are tight, and you want me to work so that I can have something to give to someone else? Yeah, it's how you break out of famine. It's how you break out of financial tightness. What should one do if they are in famine? I shared with you a few weeks ago that when Mickey and I were building our home, we were the general contractors. And so we tried to do as much as we could, for that sweat equity type thing. But, as we were getting close to finishing, finances were really tight. Now, we've always been tithers. We've always done that. Nothing will affect that because that's the first check I write is my tithe check. And but I was at a meeting where a missionary was speaking, and I love missionaries. I love the heart of a missionary. My wife and I travel, as you know, on the mission field. I always love to support missions. And so I'm sitting there kind of wrestling with the Lord, saying, Lord, you know that I would love to sow into this, but things are just so tight right now. And I sometimes when I try to explain this, I don't know if people get it or not, but I felt like, you ever see God in your imagination? And so this is what he did in my imagination. I'm saying, I want to give, Lord, and he goes, and I'm thinking, I'm going to talk to Mickey about this. So we're driving home from this meeting, and I'm sharing with her what happened with the Lord. And she said, well, I think God was saying that, I'm giving you the way to break out of tightness. I'm giving you the way to break out of financial tightness, And so about 2 weeks later, we're at this meeting. It was a luncheon, and it was for a missionary couple that were going out on the mission field, and they were actually, both of them were teachers, and so they were actually going on the mission field, not to pastor or that, but to actually teach the kids of missionaries. That was their heart, to provide just a real quality education for the ministers, the missionaries' kids. And I'm saying, how much should I give? And I turned to Mickey. I said, well, how much do you think we should give? And she said, well, how much do you think we should give? And I said the amount. She said, that's exactly the amount I got. And she wrote the check out, and she ripped it out, and she said, in your face, devil. Now, I will never forget that. I will never forget that moment. And all I can say is, from that moment on, everything loosened up. We got the house all done, and I can't even explain how it happened. But I want to share a story with you in Scripture that is about breaking famine off of our lives. Genesis chapter 26, I'm in verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. So just as in the days of his father Abraham, there is another famine in the land, only Isaac didn't go to Egypt like his father did. He went to live among the Philistines. Verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. So God is instructing Isaac, don't go to the safety of Egypt. Don't run to the government. Don't run to your credit cards or whatever you would lean on When things are tight or when you're in lack, but rather learn to live out of me as your source. There's a famine. It's affecting everyone. But God is about to teach Isaac how to not be affected by famine. Verse 3. Dwell in the land. I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. See, God had promised certain things to his father Abraham, but they were applicable to Isaac too. Those promises I made to your father are yours too. I'm bouncing to verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. It was a time of famine and lack. And instead of hanging on to his seed and eating it, which many people do in famine, they hang on tight to everything they have. Any farmer who eats his seed, he's not going to be a farmer anymore. He's going to be in lack. He's going to be in poverty. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 55:10, it's not in your notes, but God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. How many are familiar with that? Of the sources that God brings into our lives, some of it is seed to sow for a future crop. Some of it is bread to eat that will supply and supply the needs of the farmer. But if you take everything that comes into your life and consume it, you've eliminated the way that God desires to bless you. So Isaac sowed it into the land, and he reaped 100-fold. He reaped 100 times what he sowed. How many of you know that's a pretty good return on an investment? Now, I really don't know quite what to do with this next verse. I have to be honest. It's interesting. Verse 13. The man, talking about Isaac, began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Prosper, prospering, very prosperous. That's what the blessing of God does when we live according to the kingdom, when we sow seed instead of eating it. Verse 14, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Why did they envy him? Because they were still living in famine. They were still living in lack. But see, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter what's happening in the economy when God's blessing and favor is on your life. Those around him are in famine, but he wasn't. He tapped into a different source. He was looking to a different source to meet his needs. Now, he began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. What is God trying to tell us with this verse? The blessing of obedience, the blessing of sowing, this all leads to generosity. It begins by just stepping out and trusting God and learning in the process of that he actually makes good on his word. He actually stands behind his word. And when you begin to understand that God is your source, all of a sudden you step into this place of radical generosity, because you're not functioning with the limitations of this realm. This realm has limitations. But see, whenever Jesus encountered a limitation, it didn't stop him, because he was tapped into a supernatural source. He could feed thousands of men and women and children with a boy's lunch, because he was tapped into the kingdom. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead, because he was tapped into another source. And see, when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, and when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, you were invited into a place of kingdom living. a place of learning to live out of a supernatural source that is not subject to the limitations of this realm. Jesus modeled it, he demonstrated it, and now he's invited us into that place. He began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Now let me show you another interesting verse, okay? Along similar lines. Isaiah 32, verse 8. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. A generous man intentionally purposes to flow or to move in the direction of generosity. He intentionally lives a lifestyle of generosity. And by generosity, by that lifestyle, by the seeds he has sown, he shall stand. Now, the word translated stand means to arise. It's translated exaltado in Espanol. God is going to exalt him in all areas, not just financially, but in influence, in favor. He devises generous things. He's intentional about it. He has purposed in his heart to live in this way. Now, I believe that one of the things that Jesus Christ taught us, And again, he's our model, right? You have become a Christian. You're modeled after the way Jesus lived his life. Jesus, God sent his son. Jesus became a man. He didn't come as God. He came as a man. And he modeled for us how a man can live when he's surrendered to the Holy Spirit. He modeled how a man can live when he's consecrated. The fire of God is on his life, and he's surrendered to the Holy Spirit. I can go so many different directions right now. I'm sorry. Jesus taught us something, and he didn't just teach it to us with the words that he spoke, but he taught us these things by the very way he lived. And it's this, in your notes, the secret to living is giving. True life, true joy, true fulfillment is found not in getting, but in giving. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, we all know when we're in need and we're on the receiving end of something, it's pretty blessed. But Jesus is saying, no, the most blessed person in that scenario is the person that God uses to minister to the needs of someone else. The lifestyle of freely giving to others what has been freely given to us. Do you see how forgiveness comes into play? Showing mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Healing. Have you ever received his healing touch? If you have, then you're authorized. You have authority to give healing away. I'm really serious. In your notes, whatever victories you have experienced in God, you have authority to release that victory into other people's lives. You may have paid a price for it, but you have the authority to release it almost like inheritance into other people's lives. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, let's look at that in Scripture. Matthew chapter 10, I'm reading verses 7 and 8. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. What has been freely given to you, turn around and give it to others. As you go about life, tell everyone that the kingdom of heaven, the resources of heaven are at hand. What does that mean? They're within reach. They're at hand. You can lay hold of them. And while you're telling them this, demonstrate it. show them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. In your notes, for freely you have received, freely give it away. That which God has freely given to you, freely give it to others. Become a dispenser of those things to those around you. God is a giver, and He gives freely. No strings attached. He has freely given us all things. Let me look at that in Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God went to great means to make these things available to us. God sent His Son to die in our place and to pay the price, to purchase and make these things available to us. How shall He not with them also freely give us all things? How shall He not with Him, Jesus, also freely give us all things? Everything that God gives us is freely given. And what you've been freely given, become a dispenser of it to others. Now, I want to go back to the verse of Scripture in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It says, "Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, while we're looking at that, why don't we personalize that for a minute? Since I give, why don't you do it with me? Since I give, it will be given to me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into my bosom. For with the same measure that I use, it will be measured to me, back to me. Now see, the context, as we said earlier, it's not just talking about money. It's talking about giving away love. Earlier in the passage, the context, it says, love your enemies. Do good to them. What a wild way to live. Be kind, giving away kindness. Be merciful, giving away mercy. Forgiving others, giving away forgiveness. Give and it will be given to you. What you sow into the lives of others will come back to you. In your notes, give and you shall reap a harvest on the seeds that you sow. Any farmer knows that. That's what they base their livelihood on. God is a farmer. He is an agrarian God. He writes this book in agrarian language. You know, have you ever thought about that? God is like this farmer who is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, which are the lives of men and women and children. He's this farmer waiting for the former and the latter rain, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to bring forth a harvest. You know, have you ever thought about this? Everything that was created, every planet, every solar system, every galaxy, it was all created for one purpose, because it will pass away. The purpose that it was created for was to bring forth an eternal companion for the Son of God. It all came into being to bring forth a bride, an eternal companion for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? It's agrarian. The parables that Jesus told were often talking about sowing and reaping. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in the field. Or the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? It's like a mustard seed when it is sown on the ground. Over and over again. This language of sowing and reaping, it's throughout the Scriptures. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. How many know what the golden rule is? Oh, come on. I'm not going to ask you to recite it. Okay. You know, we call it the golden rule. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Now, see, Jesus gives us what many, we call it the golden rule, but he's teaching us how to be a wise farmer. A wise farmer determines what kind of crop that he wants to grow, and he sows those kinds of seeds on the ground. If he wants a wheat crop, he will sow wheat seeds. Is that right? If he wants barley, he'll sow barley seeds. That's what the golden rule is about. All you want to do, whatever you want people to do to you, do it to them. Whatever kind of crop you want to receive, plant those seeds. Do you see it? Could I have the worship team come? I'm just about done here. I want to look at one last place in Scripture as we're talking about this area. Psalm 112 describes the blessed man. This is what the blessed man looks like. These are the characteristics of a blessed man. And I want to encourage every one of you, sometimes I give homework, I want to encourage every one of you to read Psalm 112 today and just see how God sees you. To discover how he's calling you to live. Now, I'm just going to read verse 9. Just one of the characteristics of a blessed man. Verse 9. He has dispersed abroad. Dispersed means to scatter. So he has sown seed. He's sowing seed all the time. Part of his sowing is expressed in the next part of the verse. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The blessed man that Psalm 112 describes is a very generous man. He is a generous man who devises generous things. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. And because of that, because of his generosity, his righteousness will endure forever. He will leave a godly legacy. His horn will be exalted with honor. The word horn is a word that is used figuratively in Scripture for power or influence. God exalts this blessed man, this generous man. Not only does he increase in wealth, but he increases in favor and influence. Let's stand together this morning. We're going to worship in a moment. But I want to invite you to pray a prayer with me. Because I don't know about you, in my heart, I just have such a desire for people to see God. And I'm realizing that if I can express his nature, if I can just step into the generosity that God carries, that God is, it will awaken something in other people to see God and to begin to understand God. Would you pray this with me this morning? Heavenly Father, help me to see you accurately. Holy Spirit, open my eyes to see. Father, you are a generous God, a loving God. You are my shepherd. My expectation is on you. You are my provider. My eyes are on you. You are all I need. Your promises are sure. Help me to express your generosity to those around me. Help me to walk in obedience and trust in all of my ways. Jesus, be expressed. Amen. Let's just worship the Lord.
All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have met in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, and I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
I love the bridge on that song, because the goodness of God will chase you down. It will come upon you and overtake you, because he's so good. And he loves you too much not to chase you. You know, there have been times in my life where I thought, man, I don't feel like I have a hold of God. But, you know, even in those times, I realized he had a hold of me. Even when I was walking through some difficult things, I knew the Lord had a hold of me.
I felt like I was supposed to share this. Years ago, I had purposed in my heart to give a little extra, because I felt very grateful for what someone had done in my life, and he's an evangelist and really blessed me a lot. And I had been giving to him, but I decided to give more. And so I thought, oh, I'm going to give 5% because I give 10% to the church, so I'll give 5%, which was a little more than what I had been giving already. And I felt, I mean, I heard in my heart or in my spirit, 20%. I thought, oh, that can't be God. So I said, I'm going to give 5%. Then again, I heard 20%. And I talked myself out of that being God. Only, so I gave 5%. And after that, in the next week or two, or my jobs that I had, for I had cleaning jobs, I had about 9. About 6 of them just disappeared. They were canceled. I thought, I wonder if that 20% was God after all. So I purposed to give the 20% and or $100, whichever was more. So that month I did give the 20%. And oddly enough, the jobs came back, except for one, and that one I didn't want. Anyway, because it was too far away. And so after we moved and I no longer had those jobs, I just automatically just gave the 100. Well, I came across that vow to the Lord the other day, or not the other day, it was about a month ago. And I decided probably I should give the 20% now. I'm on Social Security, and it just never dawned on me to use that. And so I decided to do that. It was a very hard decision. I was nervous about it and didn't know what the outcome would be or anything, you know, but I figured it's a vow that I made, and I really think I should fulfill it. Oddly enough, the Sunday right after that decision, Pastor Dave starts teaching on this generosity and giving. And okay. Well, about a week or so after that, there was an opportunity that came up for some extra income. And I recognized it. And it looks like this very soon it's going to take place. And it's more than triple what I purpose to give. So God is good. He is faithful. And this message is true.
Amen.
I was having lunch one time with the guy who is the principal of the school at Bethel Church in Redding, California. I actually stayed at his house during a conference one time. And he was saying that, you know, the papers and everything had gotten really upset with Bill Johnson because I guess they thought his salary was too high. You know, it was like maybe a couple $100,000. And he said, I wonder what they'd say if they knew that his giving back to the church exceeded his salary. Isn't that interesting? Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to release you this morning. If you need prayer for anything, in fact, I really want to go after pain today. If you're in pain, I'm going to be over there and I want to pray for you, okay? The benediction I want to give you is Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God bless you, saints. Have a great week.